We've been going through a series called The Portraits of Jesus. So everything in the book of John is illustrating a picture of Jesus. They didn't set out to write the Bible, the writers, okay? They set out to write down what they heard and saw. And they didn't set out to write how to improve your lives, or 10 steps to be happy, or 10 steps to improve your marriage, or how to, you know, make a living, all these things, right? How to treat your children. They didn't set out to write those things. Those things we learn because we're following Jesus. But when the writer set out to write the Bible, they simply wrote down what they heard and saw in the events of Jesus Christ. So the entire book of John is not, how do I improve my life? Here's 10 steps. No, the entire book of John is, who was Jesus? Why did he come? And why did he do the things that he did? Did he match up with the Old Testament like the Jewish people had in their Tanakh? That's the entire book of John. So every chapter in the book of John is a portrait of Jesus. Why did he come? What was he about? And the things that he took on. Today, it's mops and towels. One of my favorite sermon. One of my favorite line. One of my favorite saying. When I graduated college, I remember a sermon from an older gentleman. I can't remember a lot of what he said. His name was Charles Ketchin. I remember his name. A retired pastor who came in to all of us seniors who was getting ready to go into the ministry. And he didn't say anything that was like inspiring or something that we didn't know about the Bible or some kind of secret about Jesus. He simply put it, tables and chairs and mops and towels. And he says, as you go into the world to do ministry, remember there will be a crooked chair somewhere. You be the one to stop and straighten it out. There will be a spill in the church floor somewhere. You will be the one to grab a towel and wipe it up. And that stuck with me to today. The most inspiring words coming from a retired pastor. And he says, you're not going to go and lead a big church. You're not going to, that's not your goal. That's not your motivation. You go and preach the gospel and be mops and towels or tables and chairs. So last week we cover Jesus, his feet were being washed by Mary. And then right after that, he did the triumphal entry where he ride on the donkey and everyone was yelling, Hosanna, Hosanna, which means save now. And we're going to cover that in that length in Easter season, you know, job security. I have to save something, right? I mean, I can't preach through this and be gone. So I got to save the triumphal entry for Easter. But they were saying, save now, save now. Because their impression or their perception is that Jesus is going to overthrow Rome the same way the Maccabee brothers overthrown Antiochus IV. We covered a couple weeks ago. So they're thinking, Jesus is here. He's going to overthrow Rome the way we did the Maccabees. The way we did with the Maccabees. But that's not the point. Leading up to this point where Jesus is beginning to wash his disciples' feet in this room in private, John is still is illustrating a couple of pictures of Jesus. He was the Son of God. He was fully God and fully man in the flesh. The incarnation, the mystery of Jesus Christ that none of us ever going to figure out. But I'm going to stick with my faith that Jesus was fully man and fully God. He was the Logos in the flesh. He is the forgiver of sin. He is the good news. He is the living water. He's the light of the world. He's the high priest. He's the mediator between us and God. And he and the Father are one. He came from above. His purpose was to solve the sin problem in our world. He healed the blind. He made the lame man walk. He turned water into wine. He wept for the sins of the world. And he says, Lazarus, come on out. Walk out. He raised Lazarus from the dead. But one thing I appreciate the most that he reminds us that God is with us all the time. He displayed his power for everyone to see. People talk about it. People came to see it. People ran away from it. People were following him because they believed that he was coming from above, but also people wanted to kill him because he said he was coming from above. And after the public ministry of Mary washing his feet. That was the last public thing that he did. The rest of chapter of John was in private between him and his apostles. So last couple of days here on earth, after the triumphal entry, he gathered the 12 into the room. And you would think, right, like as someone who is the Son of God, who's been doing all these miracles, and he walked on water, and he displayed his power to see, you would think the last thing he's going to do with his apostles, it's something miraculous or some kind of secret, or open up the heavens, say, look at God, or look at the angel. Like, I would think he would do something like that. But instead, he washed their feet. That is the last final act of Jesus to his apostles, was to wash their feet. John chapter 13, beginning verse 1. It's also on the screen. It was just before the Passover festival. He knew that the hour has come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress. The devil has already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal. He took off his outer clothing and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into the basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter and he said, Lord, you're not going to wash my feet. And Jesus replied, you do not realize what I am doing, but later you will understand. No, Peter said, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered, unless I wash your feet, unless I wash it, you have no part with me. Then Peter, being Peter, said, then Jesus, just wash all of me then. Wash me 10 times over. Put water all over me. My head to toes. Jesus answered, those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean, and you are clean. Though not every one of you, for he knew who was going to betray him. That was why he said not everyone was clean. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes, returned to his place. Do you know what I have done for you? Do you understand who I am, what I am? Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor his messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. What I love about this scene is how simple, but also how theological it is, and how beautiful it was. First things first, Jesus knew. He's God. He's God in the flesh. He knew his time has come. He knew he was going to go back to the Father. He came from above. He's going back to the above. And Jesus closes his chapter here on earth, was washing the disciples' feet. He knew his mission, and he knew that what he's about to go through, he needs to drive it home to his apostles. And John's writing something you appreciate, that John sometimes give a little commentary of what's happening. One line that John put in there, he says, he loved them to the end. He loved them to the end. He loved them to the end. The whole entire scene of Jesus washing the disciples' feet revolves around this line. He loved them to the end. In the English language, it's not as colorful. We use the word love for everything, right? I love cheeseburger. I love rice. I love this. I love that. I love my wife. I love my kids. But in the Greek language, it's a lot more colorful. They have a word for almost describing a lot of circumstances or situations. So the word that John uses here is the word agapison, which is shortened or a longer version of the word agape. So the Greeks has three different words to explain the word love. So one of them is eros, or and then the other one is phileia, and the word third one is agape. The word eros is like friendship kind of love, right? I love Mike McGurvin, who's my friend. And that's it. The word phileia is the word when I go catch a fish and I fillet a fish. And no, that's not what fillet means. The word phileia is it's like romantic love, where I love my wife romantically. We have four kids. Of course I love her romantically, right? And so my wife, we got four kids. That's a different kind of love. But then there's another love that the Greek likes to use is the word agape. And that word usually describes Jesus' love for us or God's love for us. The word agape means giving everything. Sacrificial kind of love. So when John says he loved them to the end is equivalent to you and I saying Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you. That's pretty much what John is saying. Jesus loves you. And we throw the word or the phrase Jesus loves you around like it, you know, kind of casual. Jesus loves you. And sometimes we forget the magnitude of the phrase Jesus agape loves you. In our family, my wife and I, we tell our kids, Mommy and Daddy loves you. We do that as often as we can. We do it before we go to sleep. We do it when we wake up. I do it before I walk out of the house. We love you. Love you guys. We love you. To them, it's a phrase of comfort. They know that Mommy and Daddy loves them. But they had no idea the magnitude of the phrase, Mommy and Daddy loves you. We love you to the point where we have given up our identity to love you. We love you to the point that we have given up our date nights that we enjoy so much to love you. We love you to the point. Kids, you need to listen to this. Your parents were cool at one point before they had you, okay? Your parents has activities that they like to do, okay? Your parents had their own identity and their own person. They have the things that they want to visit and built and arts and crafts and music that they listen to. They were cool at one point. My sons and daughter has no idea the magnitude of the phrase, Mommy and Daddy loves you. We love you so much that we've sacrificed our finances for you. We love you so much that we get up. The first thing we think about is, what are you going to have for breakfast, lunch, and dinner? We love you so much that we make sure you go to bed comfortably before we even talking about going to bed. Kids, I want you to understand this. And some of you, your parents are still alive. How much we don't think about when your parents say we love you. There's a magnitude of phrase, we love. We have given up our own identity to love you. How many of you guys wishes your kids would understand that? Yeah. They won't get it until they have their own kids or until they turn 25. So just be patient. They will, okay? But the magnitude of the word, we give up our freedom. We step down from who we are. We plan our whole schedule around you because we love you. And we lose a little bit of ourselves because we love you. So when John said in this phrase, he loved them to the end. It's Jesus loves you. That's how we say it. Jesus loves you. Now, a couple of culture things you should know. Washing feet is a normal thing. There's nothing special about what Jesus is about to do. Washing feet is a culture normal thing when you go and visit someone's house. They usually provide a servant to wash the guest's feet because they walk in sandals and dust and with kicked off in their feet. So what Jesus did was nothing special, but it's who's doing it that made it special. So the event goes a little something like this. The first thing Jesus did was I want this to ingrain into your head, okay? I don't want you to come to church just thinking how it's going to improve my life and how it's going to make me better, you know, as far as living here, okay? Coming to church, you've got to understand the meaning of the gospel and why did the writer say the things they did and write the things they did? Why do you believe? Why do you believe in Jesus? Is Jesus really my Savior? Is Jesus the only Savior? Is Jesus the one coming from above and from God, okay? That his whole life revolves around showing us what we believe in. So I want you to get this picture. So the first thing Jesus did was he got up willingly, okay? It's on the screen. Jesus got up willingly. So the idea is no one made him to get up. No one made Jesus say, hey, go wash the disciples' feet. The big picture here is that Jesus left heaven to come to earth willingly. He volunteered himself from the table with God, because the Bible ends with a table, and we're having a meal with God. So Jesus is illustrating who he was, his roots. He left the table. He left heaven willingly, voluntarily. No one told him to come to earth. That's the first picture. I want you to see what Jesus did. He left the table. When he left the table, he took off his priestly garment. And he folded. He put it aside. The idea here is when someone fold their napkins or their clothing when they visit nicely and stacked, that means they're coming back for it. That means they're not leaving for good. They're coming back for the meal. They're coming back to where they just came from. But the bigger picture is Jesus, who came to earth as a priest, as a mediator between us and God, at that moment, he took down his outer garment. For a Jew, this would be something that they would understand right away. Because once a year, right before Yom Kippur, which is the Day of Atonement, which is a couple days until this is happening, the high priest would go into the holies of holies, but before he goes in there to make a sacrifice for the people, he would take off his outer garment, his priestly garment. Listen to this, Leviticus chapter 16, verse 4, it's on the screen. The priest, he is to put on the sacred linen tunic with linen undergarments next to his body. He is to tie the linen sash around him and put on the linen turban. These are sacred garments, so he must bathe himself with water before he puts them on. So here's the picture. Jesus is acting as a high priest. He took down his outer garment. So all he has on is his undergarment, which is the garment of a servant. He took the priestly garment. He put it aside. He's becoming a servant. And then he took a rag. And he wrapped around his waist. Most of you don't know this, but this is a common practice in all culture. This is a sign of a commoner. If you walk the street in Asia, if you don't belong to a royalty household or a soldier or someone who works for the government, you are a commoner. So you wear this around so they don't mistakenly arrest or kill you. That you're not a part of the army. The same way in the Jewish culture, when you see a commoner walks around the street, that means they're farmer or they're shepherds. A lot of times they're servants in the household. So they wear this all the time because their job is if something's unclean, oh, let me wipe it up. Jesus put this on. That means he's becoming a servant. So he's willingly left heaven. He's willingly taken off the priestly garment. At that moment, he became a servant with this on. And he began to wash the disciples' feet. And Peter said, you're not going to wash my feet. Jesus said, you don't understand what I'm doing, but you will. Unless I wash you, you have no part of me. Because at that moment, the water in the basin represents the blood of Jesus, that it is only the blood of Jesus washes away our sins. And whether you disagree or agree with me or not, I'm sorry for you being wrong. But Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one goes to heaven unless you go through the blood of Jesus. Amen? So he says, unless I wash you, you have no part of me. And a lot of us go through life thinking, oh, well, you know, I believe in Jesus. I go to church and I do this. But I also want to have an insurance policy. What if Jesus is not true? And what, you know, I want to have practice some of these spirituality as well, just in case. Well, there is no just in case. Jesus is who he said he is. He was who he was. He died and rose from the dead. And he says, unless you believe in my blood, washing away your sins, you have no part of me. So the water represents his blood that washes away our sins. So he took the basin. He began to wash his disciples' feet. Paul, I know you're wearing sandals. Give me your sandals. Give me your sandals. Yeah, just both sandals. I would have someone up here and I wash their feet for illustration's sake, but I feel like that would take away the...
They're my dress flip-flops.
These are dress flip-flops. Okay. I would have you sit up here, Paul, but I don't want to take away I don't want it to be a distraction, but because there's a point here. So what did Jesus do? He has a rag, and he take the basin, and he wash the feet. And ties it. And he washed their feet, right? I want you to get this, okay? And he washed more feet. And he washed more feet. He wouldn't wash everyone's feet. You see that? What is that? It's a stain. What is Jesus illustrating? He's taking on our sins. Our feet became clean, and he became what we're supposed to deserve on the cross. This is the moment right before Jesus was betrayed. He was flogged. They put a crown of thorns on him. They put him on the cross, and they nail his right hand, his left hand, his feet. Blood was flowing down. Jesus says, unless my blood covers you, unless I take over your sins, you have no part of me. So at that moment, our feet became clean, which represents our sins and our body, and Jesus became our sins. The scripture, the Hebrew people had this idea. They says, our righteousness, our best, our Sunday's best, compared to Jesus, is like filthy rags. So at that moment, he became our sins. He became dirty, and we became clean. He became us. We took his place. Our sins are forgiven. Our shames are washed away. Our guilt is washed away. Our mistakes are washed away in the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen? But there's more. There's always more. After he washes their feet, he took off the garment. And he went back. What did he do? He put his priestly garment back on. Because there's more. He died on the cross. He was in the tomb for 3 days. And he went back to where? To heaven. He became the high priest in heaven that you read about in Revelation chapter 19. He says, look, a coming king. He dressed in priestly clothing. So Jesus is illustrating from the very beginning of the meal to the very end of the meal. I came willingly. I took on your sins, and through me, you're going to be clean. And he put his cloakly priestly garment back on, and he went back to heaven. Jesus is illustrating the entire gospel of why he was here. This is the good news. He went to earth, he took on our sins, and he went back to heaven. Willingly. So when he finished washing their feet, he returned to his place at the table. This whole event revolves around this one phrase. It was just before the Passover meal, the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Jesus loves you. Amen. I don't think you're hearing this right. I want to shout it a little bit louder, and the words are going to be a little bit bigger. Jesus loves you. See? It's a little bit bigger. You don't understand the magnitude of this. Jesus loves you. Amen? Here's the deal, guys. If you're not a Christian, you have been thinking about becoming a Christian. You have been thinking about following Jesus. You have been thinking about getting baptized. You've been, all this is going through your head. Should I do it? Should I not do it? What you're feeling right now, the Holy Spirit telling you. Are you going to let me wash you? Or are you just going to put it on an insurance policy? Safe? Maybe not. I don't know. I'm not going to sing a song. I'm not going to dim the lights. I'm not going to tell an emotional stories to draw you in and make the invitation. I'm telling you right now. And baptism doesn't have to be on Sundays either. We can schedule it during the week. And you come in here and we'll baptize you in private between you and God as well. If those of you online as well, commented online, send a message. If you have never made the decision to follow Jesus, to be baptized as your Lord and your Savior, and for the gift of the Holy Spirit and for the forgiveness of your sins, that Jesus says, unless I wash you, you have no part of me. And maybe you dress a little nice today and you don't want to have clothes to change into. That's okay as well. But you said, I want to follow Jesus, and we can schedule your baptism throughout this week. But the invitation is now. If you never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord, as your Savior, and never made it to the water, because you're kind of not sure and you kind of put your life on insurance policy, and you can say, well, I don't need to be baptized to be saved. You're right, because God loves you. But there's nothing more special than a person who put aside everything to follow Jesus, to believe, to repent, and to be baptized. If that's you this morning, I'm inviting you right now. Get up. If you're watching us online, comment in the comment box or send me an email. Right now. No emotional stories, no music, no dimming of the lights. It's between you and God, because that's the purpose of preaching the gospel, right? If that's you in this room, you never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, or you've been thinking about it, and you're like, well, should I get baptized or not? I don't know, you know. It's Jesus says, unless I wash you. If that's you this morning, get up. Come right here. Come sit right in the front row. We'd love to talk to you about it. I know, as awkward as this is, it's awkward for me. But if it means your salvation, I'm willing to be awkward. If it means you following Jesus, I'm willing to go the distance. If it means for you to be in a relationship with Jesus Christ, it means for me to be embarrassed. I will go the distance. So that's you this morning. You never accepted Jesus Christ, your Lord and your Savior. Get up out of your seat and can sit right here. We can plan your baptism later. There was one person in the room that did not accept Jesus. And Jesus washed his feet too. His name was Judas. his pride, his love for money, his ego, his self-centeredness, his idea that he had life figured all out. He doesn't need Jesus. He went and hung himself. He just went and hung himself. When it comes to being saved or not saved, God leaves it up to us to decide. We can accept his love, or we can dig our own grave. That's essentially what it is. When it comes to salvation for you and your family, Jesus leaves it up to us. We can decide that for ourselves, or we can dig our own grave. Is anyone this morning? Get up. Walk forward. It's in the front seat. Father, move our hearts. God, forgive us where we fall short. And sometimes we make Christianity so much about us and not about you. But God, in this private moment between Jesus and his apostles, he extended an invitation for Judas, for the last time, to follow him. Got the same invitation we're giving out today, that anyone in this room that feel the urge in their hearts, they know, between you and them, that they step out. To follow you, to put their life in your hands, that you are their Savior, that you're their God, that you are the high priest who willingly come down to save us, to went on the cross. God, move our hearts today. In the name of Jesus that I pray. Amen. Now, the rest of us. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to this place. Do you understand what I've done for you? He asked them. You call me teachers and Lord, and rightfully so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set an example that you should also do as I have done for you. Very truly I tell you, no servant is greater than his master's, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. Notice that if you will be blessed if you do them. Jesus did not come to save us from being broke. The American gospel. Jesus came to save us from being, say it, broken. Amen. Jesus did not come to this world to save us from our bank accounts. Jesus came into this world to save us from being self-centered, self-righteous, self-focused, from being broken. Christianity is not a race to determine who's going to live more exciting, fabulous lifestyle, who has a bigger bank account, who wears nicer shoes or clothes, or who attends a better church, a more fun church, a church that decorate real nice. That's not the race of Christianity, or who has nicer stuff, or what cool church we belong to. Christianity is a race to who is going to step down first to fix a crooked road, to wipe up a mess, to apologize first, to serve first, so that people can hear the good news of Jesus Christ. Amen. Christianity is a race to be mops, to be towels, to be tables, to be chairs. This concept was new to everybody, believe it or not. You think Americans are self-centered, self-righteous people? No, there's nothing new about this. Everyone had a problem with Christianity when it began to spread. They didn't know how to act. They didn't know how to behave. They didn't know what to do. There were Jewish Christians. There were Samaritan Christians. There were Greek Christians. And then thrown in the mix of the Gentile Christians who were considered to be the worst of the people. And people begin to gather together and they start to talk about the Bible and talk about Jesus. And then things begin to spread and they were starting to didn't get along. The disparity of giving to the poor, the Greeks will only give to the Greeks. The Roman Jews would only give to the Roman Jews. The Samaritan Jews would only, or Samaritan Christians now, would only give to the Samaritan Christians. And there were monies, $1 for you and $2 for me. $1 for the Roman Jews and $2 for the Greek Jews, because we know each other. We're apart together. We're the same bloodline. So there were prejudices all over the place in the church. And then some of the Jews who became Christians were telling the Gentiles, Christians, you got to be circumcised. You can't follow Jesus if you're not circumcised, because we grew up circumcised. So that's not fair. How can you just enjoy this blessing? So there were all kinds of conflict going on. The worst part is when they had to race to the front to take communion. Who's going to take communion first? We want the best of the communion. There were all kinds of conflict. They didn't know what to do. So Paul, a missionary, had to write this to the church in Philippi. Because Philippi sits in the center of a trading route where everyone gathered in Philippi. And they got to figure this out. How can we get along in the church? And he interpreted the event of washing feet to the Philippians this way. In your relationship to one another, this is for all of us now, because most of us in this room are Christians. This is for you and I, all of us. In your relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in every nature God, who's being in every nature God. The incarnation of Christ is a mystery, but he's fully God. Did not consider equality with God something to be grasped or to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing. He emptied himself in every nature of a servant. Being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, and even death on the cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that above every name, that in the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Amen? So Paul has to interpret that and say, guys, since we're new to this and we don't know how to treat one another, let's have our attitude the same that of Christ Jesus. Jesus is not asking us to wash feet because, in actuality, that's just gross. And no one wants to wash feet. He is asking us to make it possible to heal the broken, to spread and sustaining the message of God to a broken world. He's not asking us to wash feet. He's asking us in our relationship to one another. Someone need to fix this week, I guess. Tables and chairs. Here we go. He's asking us to commit to something greater than ourselves. He's asking us, what if someone stopped and straighten out these roads? What if you step down from your position to make sure the gospel is available to everybody? What if we take ourselves away from our self-centeredness? I'm too good for that. I'm too big for that. I'm too successful for that. And serve. What if we have more greeters? What if we have more children ministries so that Monica doesn't go in there 3 times a month? But they get to sit in church. What if we have more people step down and come early and serve so that the gospel message of Jesus Christ is available to everybody? What if we have people help out in adult ministry and lead small groups? What if we have people coming here every Sunday, not just to sit and hear an inspirational message, but coming here to say, how can I spread the gospel of Jesus Christ? How can it be tables and chairs? How can it be mops and tables? We have children, youth, young adults, recovery church. We have cleaning opportunities. Yes, we do have cleaning opportunities here. My point is that what if the church produced servants? What if the message of Jesus Christ penetrate your heart and say, man, the gospel needs to be the most important part of my life. Not just the Sunday part of my life. What if Jesus washing feet today pierce your heart and says, where am I investing my money and my income? Is it to spread the good news of Jesus Christ? Or is it to my own good? What if the church has a full-time position for every ministry age groups? How many more people can we reach? What if the church, every time it opens its door, doesn't have to worry about finance, which we don't, by the way. We open the door, we turn on the AC, and we fix ACs. We open the door, we let people in, and then we fix doors, by the way. What if we're all committed to finance the message of Jesus Christ? We had 21 baptisms this year thus far. Yeah, we have 21 baptisms this year so far. Amen? You guys are thinking too hard. Those are celebrations. Maybe I'm convicting you. Maybe you're thinking, well, that's me. We give away Bibles, no strings attached. Hundreds and thousands of dollars in Bibles we give away. We sent $20,000 to Ukraine during the war. We give away $30,000 of our church income to missions. That's not counting paying rent, paying water bills, not counting spending our own money to support the ministries in our church. The sermon is not about money. My point is, why do we have money to fix this thing this week? Jeez. My point is, what if the gospel is not about us and how to have 10 steps to improve our lives, but what if the gospel penetrates your heart and make that as the priority of our lives and say, I want to participate in spreading the good news of Jesus Christ. You should see the people that walk through these doors on Wednesday morning. You talking about broken and wanting to hear the message of Jesus Christ for the first time. They're coming to the masses saying, I want some Jesus in my life because I got nothing left. And we turn on the AC, we turn on the lights, and we said, here we go.
Who can be mops? Who can be towels? Who can be tables? Who can be chairs? Who is willing to put the servant around their waist and say, I'm ready to go to work? Imagine if all Christians understood the most important thing in life is to, for the world to confess that Jesus is Lord. Imagine if all Christians understood the most important thing in life, in our own personal lives, it's for the world to confess that Jesus is Lord. As the band come forward, my hope for our church is not because not to have the most Instagram followers or the hippest pastor or the coolest church or the loudest sound or the best walls or anything like that. Yes, we do need to improve some things because time has passed. But my hope for our church is that we have genuine Jesus-loving people, that their heart's been moved by God and pierced by the Holy Spirit, that they put a rag around their waist and say, how can I make the gospel available? From our finance to our time to our hands to our feet, to be towels and mops, to be chairs and tables. I want to end with this. There's a story of a missionary. His name is Jim Elliot. He went into the deep Amazon and preached the gospel, and he was killed for it. And he wrote these words. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. He understood. He's given away his resources because he knows he can't take it with him. But he's no fool, because if he loses life, he gains heaven, which he can't lose. Eloquently, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. This morning, I'm inviting you to something bigger, something way more. To follow Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, first and foremost. But let the gospel of Jesus Christ pierce your hearts. How can I step down to make the gospel available for the world to hear? Amen. Let's stand. The invitation's now. Our elders will be up here to pray with you and pray for you. If you have a need in your life, bring your request to God. He'll give you the desire of your hearts. But if you never accepted Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, my invitation earlier still stands, and those who are watching online as well. Meet me right here. Love to plan your baptism today. We have change of clothes in the back, or this week sometimes. But don't leave here today without making a decision for God.